You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, March the 22nd in the year of our Lord 2024. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and on Fridays, we respond to various emails that we have received. This one talks about Yale Law School professor Arthur Leff, L-E-F-F. He wrote a book in 1979, Unspeakable Ethics, Unnatural Law. And what he wrote about was he discussed our options for law and order, both with and without God. He begins by saying that all of us deep down want to be able to point to something that draws the line between law and order, good and bad, and quarantines off whatever's bad from the rest of civil society. That desire makes sense, because law and order requires two things to be successful. It first requires a standard that provides a measure of right and wrong. And secondly, it requires an authority to enforce the standard so it is effective. One without the other is a big swing and miss. So, in Christianity, we do have a standard that provides a measure of right and wrong. It's called the Ten Commandments. And what is the authority to enforce that standard? It is the Holy Spirit. All people are born with natural sin, and therefore they attempt to provide what is right and wrong in their own minds, rather than according to the Bible. But when you do what is according to the Bible, then you have the authority of God Himself to enforce the standard so it is effective. And the Bible explains quite a bit about the Ten Commandments and the standards of God. For example, the book of Proverbs is filled with God giving us advice and standards as to how to live a life of right and wrong. The problem is that there's no consensus on number one, namely a standard that provides a measure of right and wrong. Due to the rabid desire for autonomy in just about everyone. Now, what is autonomy? It's actually from two Greek words, auto and nomos. Auto means kind of the self, and nomos means law. There's a rapid desire for people to figure out what is right and wrong according to what they think they have, namely free will. But they don't have free will. They may have free will in natural and earthly things, like what car to buy, what house to buy, what bank to go to, what occupation to go to, but they do not have free will in spiritual things. Because as an unbeliever, nobody would make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. That's ridiculous. A man who died on a cross, it's not obvious that there's anything in it for us. That is why this teacher left, this professor, immediately follows up his statement with, "I also want to believe, and so do you, in no such thing, but rather that we are wholly free not only to choose for ourselves what we ought to do, but to decide for ourselves individually and as a species we would ought to be." Yep, there's the rub. Look at any country, anywhere, at any point in history, and you see this autonomous nature play out in its cultural court of opinion all the time. Why does this happen? Well, as Professor Leff says, whenever we set out to find the law, we are able to locate nothing more attractive or more final than ourselves. We think that we can decide what is right or wrong. The problem is, we are not actually as attractive as we think we are. Listen to what Genesis 6, verse 5 said. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his heart was able to locate nothing more attractive than himself. And therefore, every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." That's Genesis 6:5. That notion, that revelation is found throughout the Bible. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, you read the same thing. "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" You see, that's the point of the book of Proverbs, that the proper understanding does not come from your heart, but instead comes from God himself. And to understand God means to hear his word, listen to Jesus Christ, and follow the Holy Spirit. This being the case, is it any wonder why you get National Guard troops being deployed to New York subways for safety reasons, and teenagers beating their teachers unconscious because their Nintendo game is taken away from them? So, if we're that scary and bad, then it stands to reason that using our judgments as the standard by which law is determined is a pretty chilling prospect. Professor Leff puts it like this. He says, "Given what we know about ourselves and each other, looking around the world, it appears that if all people are brothers, the ruling model is Cain and Abel. Well, that should put some ice water down your neck. But that's what you're left with if you have no transcendent source of objective moral values. It is only a moment when you realize it's not that whatever is right, but that whatever is right in my own mind is therefore right. And the disturbing thing is that many seem pretty comfortable with that understanding. Further, should something challenge it, namely, going against what your own mind says is correct or not, people are increasingly going the extra mile and stiff-arming not only the idea of God and his transcendent law, but anything that comes close to resembling it, such as the United States Constitution. Professor Leff says, as long as the Constitution is accepted, or at least not overthrown, it successfully functions as God would in a valid ethical system. Its restrictions and accommodations govern. This is why you have so many people these days going against the United States Constitution. It's a no-go for some these days. Not surprisingly, the number of people saying the Constitution has to go, or at least be extensively rewritten to accommodate modern ideas, is growing. For example, there are those who suggest the suspension of the Constitution, although some have debated exactly what that has meant. In any event, be careful of what you ask for. As Professor Leff insightfully notes, when you shake loose of God, guess what? You reach a simultaneous combination of an exultant, we're free of God, and a despairing, oh God, we're free. It's a naturalistic thinker's version of damned you do and damned if you don't. In other words, God is no longer important. As Leff notes, history has shown that neither reason nor love nor even terror seems to have worked to make us good and worse than that. There's no reason why anything should. Only if ethics were unspeakable by us could law be unnatural. Sadly, it seems so. That's why the poet Steve Turner has a poem entitled Creed, which highlights the inevitable results of naturalistic only moral thinking by saying, if chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear state of emergency, Sniper kills tent groups on rampage. People go looting. Bomb blast school. It is but the sound of man worshiping his maker. And who is his maker? Himself. How much better, according to the scriptures, is it to acknowledge the Creator, who is the source of unchanging goodness and safety for his creation? If only we all count what is wired to say, how much better it is to say with David. This is Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the days. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I live restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. That's Psalm 119, verses 97 to 91. There is a day coming when that will all materialize. It's called the Day of Judgment. But according to Scripture, it appears the world will have to go through hell on earth first before it happens. This is a very important point to remember. According to this article, until a person receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, their recognition of what is right and wrong is thinking what is in their mind, not what is according to God's word. It makes a huge difference because the mind is sick and does not understand what God is speaking of. In other words, these people make a God that you really can't make up. When his atheist friends asked W.H. Auden why he left his atheism for Christianity, he said, "I believe in Jesus because he fulfills none of my dreams." Let that sink in for a moment. Enter most any church today, and you'll be told the exact opposite. At the very least, the message is given that Christ will remove the hardships you have in life. And in some cases, the line is delivered is that Jesus wants you rich and in perfect health from top to bottom. Sounds pretty dreamy to me. But did not John write, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health." Yes, the Bible does say that. What Jesus meant, though, was relief from the law's curse and its consequences for our disobedience. Let's return to Auden's statement about believing in Jesus because he isn't a dreamboat. What is that all about? Luckily, Auden gives us a little more clarity with his follow-up statement. Jesus is, in every respect, the opposite of what he should be if I could have made him in my own image. What Auden means is simply this. Jesus is the God you cannot make up. He's not a copycat. You know, there were times when historically illiterate people asserted that Jesus was an invention of the ancient world. Some wrote, "Why should we consider the stories of Osiris, Dionysus, Adonis, Attis, Mithras, and other pagan mystery saviors as fables, yet come across essentially the same story told in a Jewish context and to believe it to be the biography of a carpenter from Bethlehem?" Well, let's first start with a statement from one of the best 20th century scholars on the subject, Dr. Bruce Metzger. "Today, no competent scholar denies the historicity of Jesus." That's absolutely true. He was a historical person, a human being. What takes faith is to believe that he was also the Redeemer of the world. What takes faith is to believe the promises connected with his cross, that he died for our sins, and that all who trust in him are saved. The Bible puts such false claims about Jesus to rest with its narratives. The Bible tells us that there were people of Jesus' day that did not think he was the same old type of false Greek and Roman gods. Listen what the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 17. "He," that's Paul, "seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing strange things to our ears, and we want to know what these strange things mean.' That is why we witness to people, because we witness a Jesus who has hard edges." Muhammad Auden said, "When I look at Buddha, Confucius, and Muhammad, none of the hours arouse all sides of my being to cry, 'Crucify him, crucify him.'" What Auden is articulating is the same thing spoken by Aristotle. Hundreds of years before Christ, Aristotle was asked what would happen if a perfect man was produced to a society. Aristotle responded by saying that man would be killed because his beauty and goodness would painfully highlight the imperfections of everyone else. This is Jesus of the Bible, one with hard edges. His sinlessness eventually evoked explicit hatred or silent disgust with the vast majority of those around him, which is why he warned, "Blessed is he who does not take offense at me." That's Matthew 11, verse 6. So we Christians should be expected to be persecuted and made fun of because of the hard edges of Jesus, but edges that we witness to as we attempt to bring people into a right relationship with him. This will continue on Monday's Law and Gospel as we look at a passage from the Bible that clearly teaches the hard edges of Jesus. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. God bless you.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check out to Law and Gospel and mail to Law and Gospel, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132, or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.